Continuing in our series on Luke, and as was mentioned, it's a little lighter this morning because we have about, 50 or so people away camping at KOA this morning. But I'm sure they got up early, got their data plans turned on, and you're watching right now, as you should be. So the kids are in, because we don't have a lot of kids here this morning, but I have a special drama that we're going to do later on, and I'll need some helpers for that. And so be ready for that, because there's costumes and everything. And we're entering a stretch of chapters in Luke now where we see more of Jesus' teaching through parables, which are instructional stories. They're stories that Jesus tells to teach us things. And we're in Luke chapter 10 today, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's instruction about who and how to love God and love others as God would have us love. And so about this halfway point, we're not quite halfway through the book of Luke, and by this time the celebrity of Jesus and his teaching is widely known. People have heard about him. They know what he's doing. They know what he's saying. Everyone knows that Jesus has been teaching something new. This is something they've never heard before. As you go through the Gospels, it talks about how people are astonished at his teaching and how revolutionary it is in comparison to the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day. Jesus is reinterpreting, so to speak, the Old Testament for people's ears. He has a new interpretation of the law. And it's remarkably inclusive, it's remarkably compassionate, it's remarkably different than what people had been hearing from the religious establishment up until that point. That God's intention for love and God's intention in giving the old covenant law was not to reward the ultra-righteous, but to rescue sinners. That God's intention is to set captives free from their bondage, to heal the wounded, and to restore broken relationship, to turn people's hearts to their proper place with God. This is what Jesus is teaching about the law and about God. So at this point, it's no wonder that the supposedly smart religious people of the day were seeking out Jesus to pepper him with questions, because he's teaching something so radically different than what they had been teaching. He's interpreting the old law so differently than they interpreted it and were putting it into practice. Now, maybe some of these smart religious leaders were sincere. Maybe many of them were sincere in their questions. Others were deliberately trying to trick or to test Jesus in order to catch him in some mistake. And so in Luke chapter 10, we have this account of a lawyer, literally, someone who studies and argues the law. And the lawyer, the law here, is the law of God. So this lawyer came to Jesus with a question seeking to test him. And as I said, when we get to the parable of the Good Samaritan at the end of this little dialogue, I will have my helpers come up. But just wait. We have about 7 or 8 minutes of context to set before we understand the meaning of the parable. So Luke chapter 10, and I will just sort of explain it or illuminate it as we go, begins this way. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. So we already know the lawyer's heart. He wants to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now I want to pause right there for a minute, because this question that the lawyer is asking is clearly not a trivial one. If you're like me and you've read the Gospel of Luke a number of times and you get to the Good Samaritan section, you kind of just go through it. Boom, 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 boom. I know this. But just stop and think about it. This is what the lawyer's asking. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Is this not the most important question that we ask of every religion, that we ask of ourselves, that we would ask of God? God, how am I going to get to heaven? How do I get on your good side? How am I going to be judged righteous? How am I going to inherit eternal life? This is the question. It's the same question the rich young prince will ask a little later in Luke, that in many different ways, Jesus is asked by many people many times, how do we go to heaven? How do we find favor with God? How do we make ourselves secure after this life? So it's not an unimportant question, it's the question. So you can bet everyone is listening careful to the answer. How is Jesus going to answer this question of how we inherit eternal life? It's important that we listen to how Jesus answers this question, because he's going to answer the man, this is how you inherit eternal life. How's he going to answer? Do we keep the Ten Commandments? Are we supposed to keep all 613 commandments that Rabbi Maimonides calculated there were in the Old Testament? Are we supposed to keep ourselves pure from all sin, give all our money away, do religious duties, live like a hermit in the wilderness and eat locusts and honey the way John the Baptist did? What does a person need to do in order to save their eternal life? And so the answer that Jesus is going to give is going to contain the gospel. It's going to be the gospel. It's going to be the good news in some form or other. So we can hear the answer and understand how it is the gospel. So Jesus answers them. He says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So we'll pause even more briefly here and realize what the implication of this is. Jesus says that the gospel of how to inherit eternal life can be found in the law, because he says, you're a lawyer, you know the law. How do you read the law? And we sometimes think, well, the gospel isn't in the law. The gospel's in the New Covenant. It's in the New Testament. No, the way to inherit eternal life has been in the law. The law is good. Not one part of the law will be eliminated. And so we should put our thinking caps on and realize Jesus is saying that the way to eternal life is in the law of God, and the gospel is in the law of God. The gospel is the law, and it's the fulfillment of the law. It's not something alien or at odds with the law. So Jesus already knows, if the lawyer knows, but Jesus wants him to answer for the crowds. What do you say, legal expert? What is your conclusion? After studying and arguing the law for your whole career, what do you think the law says? And the lawyer, answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Now, if he got that right, and he answered Jesus' question correctly, then we know that that, in some form, is the gospel, and that is the way to eternal life. So, Jesus says, you've answered correctly. So this first part about God that the lawyer answers from the law is a summary lifted directly out of Deuteronomy 6:5. It says the exact same thing, verbatim, about loving God with our whole being. And when we talk about the gospel now in a new covenant context, this is what I say when I say things like you've heard in the last 8 or 9 weeks through Luke. Put your entire hope in Jesus and what he's done according to God's plan. Have no other idols or hopes or satisfactions in front of Jesus or in front of God. He is your treasure. He is your full satisfaction. He is your entire hope. Love the person of Jesus and put your hope entirely in the promises of God as your greatest satisfaction. That is how you love God with your whole being, with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, tells you that you hate everything else in the world behind God. And so that's the gospel. Put all of your hope, all of your trust, all of your cherishing, all of your treasuring in God. And that's what the lawyer says. That's what we are to do. That's what the law said to do. That's what the New Testament says we are to do. So that is the gospel. God is our greatest need, and we treasure him highest. And then the lawyer goes on, and he even adds an additional summary to what he's gleaned from the rest of the law, that it isn't only about loving God, but about the evidence of our love for God in how we love each other. Because if we love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength, then we will love the same things God loves. And what does God love? He loves saving lost sinners. God loves saving the weak. He loves saving the blind and the lost of his creation. And so if we love God, then we love him and his heart and what he loves. And so we love the weak and the blind and the lost in his creation. And that makes up all the rest of the entire law. When you read all those Old Testament books of the law, all the rest of the law is about loving each other, protecting the weak, feeding the hungry, not being deceitful or abusive to each other, not stealing, not murdering, not judging unjustly, not taking bribes, you know, not deceiving your neighbor. All those laws are about how we are to love one another. So this is the gospel. Love God and love others the way God does. Love others at least the way we love ourselves. And if all you know is the Old Testament, you've not seen Jesus fulfill the promise of the Messiah yet, the way this lawyer has, right? Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't seen the cross. And so if you are an Old Testament scholar and this is all you know about God is the Old Testament law, then you have the answer to how do you have eternal life. You have the gospel. This is the gospel. This is a fantastic answer. It's how your relationship with God will be restored. Put God ahead of everything else in your life and use your life to follow God's heart in loving others. That's the gospel. So Jesus gives the lawyer a gold star for his answer. He said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." This is the gospel. This is eternal life. Except the lawyer wants a back door. He doesn't really want to love the way God loves. Because as we looked at, especially last week, that would mean sacrifice. That would mean he has to love people he doesn't want to love. It means he has to give up his own comfort to comfort others. It means everything we talked about last week. It means he would have to carry his own cross daily and lay down the life that his flesh wants in order to live the life that God calls him to. Which breaks both the first and the second part of this summary of the law. He isn't going to love God ahead of everything else. He's going to love himself. And he's not going to love others the way he loves himself. He's going to love others less than himself. And so he got the right answer. He got a gold star for what he said, but he wanted to justify himself. And so he's looking for a loophole. And don't we do that? Don't we look for loopholes about, can I somehow get heaven and eternal life, but not do any of the things that require me to have it? Can I have heaven, but not the cross? Can I have eternal life, but not love the people that aren't lovable? Can I have eternal life and the life that I want to live my way? And so we look for loopholes about how we get to justify ourselves. He, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said, "Oh, well, and who is my neighbor?" There's a loophole. I found one. This neighbor is undefined. Who's the neighbor that I need to love? He doesn't want to be determined upright according to the law of God. He wants to be considered righteous or upright according to himself. Which is where we all begin our religious journey. We all begin with, well, I'm a good person, God, and everyone else should accept my standards for myself. I'm not going to be held accountable to a higher law. So this lawyer wants to get through, this loophole the lawyer wants to get through is, who does he need to love? Who is my neighbor? Do you mean the other nice, clean, polite religious people in the rich end of town that I live in? I got it made, God. I love those guys. And they love me. We invite each other there over for dinner. We go golfing together. We go boating together. I love loving those people in my end of town. Or do you mean the other kids at school who talk like I do and who look like I do and who act like I do and are part of the cool crowd? Excellent. I love those kids. I love all the kids in my cool crowd. I'm so happy that I just have to love them. But please, God, don't say the weird kids. Don't say the marginal kids. Don't say the people who need money or my food or my spare bedroom. Please don't say it's a man that wears a dress. Please don't say it's someone who votes NDP or, ooh, conservative. Because, yeah, it can go both ways. Right? It can go both ways. The marginalized and the nerds want to hang out with each other and avoid the cool kids just as much as the cool kids want to avoid the nerds. Right, it goes both ways. Nobody wants to cross over. They just want to love the people that are like them. The liberals want to love the liberals. The conservatives want to love the conservatives. But you see, Jesus now is going to tell a parable that says, I'm going to explain to you what loving God with everything and loving your neighbor as yourself is and who your neighbor is. And this parable is going to unpack all the things that we need to know about God's love and the love he expects from us and who he expects us to love. So we'll see what Jesus says to answer the lawyer and explain what that little summary of the law and the gospel means. So I need my helpers now, and we'll find some kids here. I think there's some kids who are able to play a role. We'll see how it goes. It could be utter chaos, or it could be brilliant improv drama. So I know there's one who wanted to be the robber, so we'll get the robber dressed here. Come up and see Mrs. Elena. Where's the robber? And then Evelyn is here. Evelyn wanted to be, maybe Evelyn wants to be a priest or a Levite. So let's get our robber. Here comes the robber. Evelyn, do you want to still come up here and do this drama? You can come up and be a priest or a Levite, or do you want to be the victim? Where is she? Oh, here she is over here. Sorry, I was looking at the wrong pink sweater. And then we need a victim. Who wants to be the victim? Any kids want to get beat up? There you go. You're not really going to get beat up. I'm just teasing. I've already talked to the robber. Oh, get a costume. I've already talked to the robber and made sure that they're going to go easy on you. Okay, so we've got, they're the victim. We got a victim. We've got a priest or a Levite. We need a good Samaritan. Who wants to be the good Samaritan? Is there a good? Oh, we need to have another priest here. You can be a priest or a Levite, and then a good Samaritan. Now, a good Samaritan has more instructions to follow. So, who's good at following instructions? Okay, we just need one more good Samaritan. Oh, come on, kids. You want to be a good Samaritan. There we go. Come on, good Samaritan. Perfect. Thank you. Excellent. Oh, look at how well-dressed he is, too. There you go. Yeah, get your costume on. Okay. So the first two people I need is my robber and my victim. There you go. Okay, you come up here. You come right up here. Okay, victim, so here's what you're doing. You're standing here, and you're just wandering on your, minding your own business on your way towards a town. Come towards me very slowly. There you go. That's good, right there. And you're looking around at the mountains and the scenery and everything. Okay, robber, now is the time to strike. She's unaware. Strike her down. Just come and give her like a little tap. Oh, darn. You go down. You're down. Oh, a vicious blow. You can lay right down on the ground like you're, yeah, that's it. You're out. Good. That's it. That's the rest of your acting now, okay? No, stay there. You got to do that for the rest of the time. Now, you steal her stuff. Steal her stuff. Grab her stuff. Quick, grab her stuff. Okay, now run off, robber. Run off. Get away. Excellent. Good job. Well done. So this man, woman, child was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Okay, scene. That's where we are. Left half dead. What does Jesus say now to the... He says, now by chance a priest was going down that road. Okay, priest, you're walking down and you see this body and you go far away from it. You walk way out on the edge. Come around. I don't want that. No, come by. Don't want anything to do with that. You can go right down the other side. And back to your seat, because you are done your acting. Excellent job. Well done. And then a Levite came by. Okay, Levite, here you are walking along, probably praying and everything. And then you walk by, and you see the body, and you're like, I don't want to go near that. No business that. So you walk by, too. You just turn up your nose and walk by. Good job being dead. Excellent. I like the tongue sticking out. Stay there, though. I had to tell you about the tongue because you probably can't see it online there. Oh, yeah. So now turn this. If you could turn this way a little bit. I know you're supposed to be half dead, but just turn sideways if you could. A little more. There we go. Okay. Everybody online can see better. There we go. Got to remember. Okay, so that's the Levite. Oh, but a Samaritan, here we are, the hero. At a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds. Okay, like do some first aid there. Excellent job. Pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal. Oh, we forgot a donkey. Who can play? No, we won't play a donkey. You can just kind of stand up now, because you're feeling better. Kind of put your arm around her and carry her sort of this way, over here. I don't think that's going to work. No, you don't have to pick her up. I just mean like help her like this, you know, like that. Just sort of bring her over here, yeah. Excellent, good job. Okay, now you can go off. Yeah, you go off. Actually, I need you for one more second. I'll play the innkeeper. I forgot about the innkeeper. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii. Do you have any money on you? Oh, okay. He took out 2 denarii, which is about 3 or 4. You don't have $300?
No.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. He took out $300, and he gave it to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Okay, good job, buddy. Thanks for doing that. Excellent work. So there's a few things to point out here. Jesus doesn't say who the man that was robbed is. The man who is robbed is just anyone. It's just every man. It's just a person. And it's easy to relate to. The person who's robbed and left beaten and half dead could be anyone. It could be you. It could be me. And the significance of the priest and the Levite we have to think of is twofold. First, the priest and the Levite are obviously religious people, and so the expectation is that a religious person will act correctly in the situation that they're facing. When we read the story today, we're sort of shocked and feel a little self-righteous that the priest and the Levite would walk by and ignore the wounded man. We think, well, of course that's the wrong thing to do. But you got to realize the crowds that Jesus was teaching to, they would think that the priest and the Levite were probably doing the right thing. Because the law says to touch a dead body is to make yourself ceremonially unclean. And so the priest and the Levite were probably on their way to Jerusalem, to the temple. They don't want to go to the temple unclean, and so they're not touching what they think might be a dead body. And so the crowd is like, the religious people are doing the right thing according to the law. And so the point of the story here is Jesus has to say the religious people are not doing the right thing according to the law. You're not interpreting the law correctly if you think the priest and the Levite have got it correct. So that's important to understand the importance of those two people in the story and what they actually mean to the crowds that are listening to Jesus. So this parable is still pressing in for the sake of the lawyer and the listeners on a proper interpretation of the law. It's the kind of legal trap that the lawyer would lay for Jesus, and Jesus is laying a trap, so to speak, for the lawyer. Not to condemn the lawyer, but to hopefully radically realign his interpretation of the law, to shock him and to shift the ground under his feet so that he reads the law differently according to how God would have him read the law, and hopefully actually inherit eternal life. So these two religious people, thinking they are being righteous, do nothing to help the man who may or may not be dead. And they may be thinking, hey, I didn't attack the man. I didn't do anything wrong. It's not like I robbed the guy. I didn't beat him. I didn't take his stuff. So there's no accusation in the law against me because I haven't done anything wrong. And sometimes we're kind of the same way. It's like, hey, God, you can't accuse me of doing wrong because I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't done anything. And so I'm just not going to do anything, and then I can't be accused. And that's what these two guys are doing. It's like, if I don't do anything, then I can't be unclean. I can't be accused of anything if I do nothing. And then there's the Samaritan man. He's identified as the Samaritan for the significance of the lesson, as many of you know, but some won't know yet. Samaritans were the cultural and religious enemies of the Jews. Samaritans are extremely second-class citizens. They were descendants of Jews that intermarried when the Assyrian Empire enslaved Israel. They were considered traitors, and they established their own holy high places for worship, and they formed their own priesthood apart from Israel. And there were major conflicts about who had the true holy places and the true law and the true priesthood. And that's why in the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, she's debating with Jesus about where true worship took place, because she was a Samaritan and Jesus was a Jew. And she said, I know that you don't honor our high places. Nobody in the crowd Jesus was talking to would think of a Samaritan as anything other than someone to be despised. So for us today, we need to think of the most opposite type of person to yourself that you can. If you're in the cool crowd at school, you have to think about all the people that are not in the cool crowd that you would never want to eat lunch with. Right? If you're a conservative, you think about the worst liberal. If you're a liberal, you think about the most arrogant conservative, right? You think about the people that are the opposite of your end of worldview and politics, who directly oppose what you would want and seek even to replace what you cherish with something different or force something on you that you want no part of. That's a Samaritan person. They're the last person you would expect to act in a way that God would commend. They are godless. Why would they act in a way that God would commend? But here's what the Samaritan does. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii. As I said, that's a couple of days' wages, so whatever, $300. And gave them to the innkeeper. and said, take care of them, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. And now Jesus answers the lawyer's question with a question. He tests the lawyer's interpretation of the law. He got it right the first time. Let's see if the lawyer can earn another star. You asked who your neighbor is, and so I ask you now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed mercy. It's like, yes, another gold star. The lawyer got it. He's the one who shared the heart of God for others. He's the one who loved others the same way he loved himself. So based on the story that Jesus tells, what does loving others like ourselves look like? And we can discover several characteristics of the kind of love that God expects from us embedded in the story. Embedded in the story are characteristics of love that we need to make sure are part of our love. First of all, we can ask a simple question. If we love others the way we love ourselves, how do we love ourselves every day? And we don't often think about this consciously, but every day we wake up in the morning and we spend the day making sure that we're taken care of. We love ourselves every day. We don't think of it that often, but we do it all the time. What are loving things we do for ourselves? Well, we always make sure that we have shelter and a warm or a cool bed to sleep in at night. We always make sure that we have food in our fridge and that we won't go hungry today. That's one of the ways we love ourselves. We love ourselves by making sure that we get proper health care when we need it. We also do all the little social things to keep friends around us that treat us well and encourage us. That's how we love ourselves. Every chance we get, we put ourselves in places of opportunity to succeed. And Jesus says, love others the same way you love yourself. So we can ask ourselves, what are we doing to make sure other people have shelter? The same way we make really sure that we have shelter. What are we doing to make sure other people have safe beds to sleep in? Because I make sure I've got a safe bed to sleep in because I love myself. Am I loving others to make sure they have a safe bed to sleep in? Do I love others by making sure they have food in their fridge? Trust me, there's food in my fridge. I mean, it's obvious. There's food in my fridge, right? And like apple pie on the counter right now, which has got me thinking about apple pie now. Do we love others to make sure they've got food in their fridge? I mean, we figure out every day whether we've got food in our fridge. Do we wonder every day whether other people have food in their fridge and make sure it's there so that they can eat the way we eat? Are we as concerned that other people have all the security and comfort that we love ourselves with? The same encouragement, the same support, the same friendship group, the same people to like them and love them and encourage them? Because you see, all of those things are what this Good Samaritan did. He made sure that he had a place to sleep, that he had good health care, that he was fed, that he had money, that he had security, that he was going to come back. It wasn't just one and done, I'm out of your life. I'm going to come back and make sure you're okay. So when Jesus says, love others as you love yourself, we need to think hard about what love is when we love ourselves. And the Good Samaritan is the example. Make sure others are cared for. Make sure others have friends. Make sure others have food to eat. Make sure others are healed. Make sure others are saved from abusers, from robbers. Make sure others have plenty and are cared for. Because we do that for ourselves every day. But do we do it for others? And Jesus showed through the Samaritan that he wanted for the man who was robbed all that he would want for himself, shelter and care and comfort and security. And Jesus also showed that the love of God, the love that God expects, is far more than simply doing no harm. You see, and sometimes we think that, well, it's enough that I don't do harm. It's enough that I'm not a bad person. All God wants me to be is a good person and not a bad person. And so just doing no harm is enough. But the story here, when Jesus outlines what God's love is, he says, if you're going to be like the Samaritan, you need to go further than simply not harming other people. You have to act to reverse harm. Loving others is reversing the harm that sin has caused them. The Samaritan could have walked by like the others and said, well, I'm not a thief. I'm not violent. I'm not racist. So I can't be accused of anything. But Jesus says it's not enough simply not to be racist or not be a thief or not be violent. We have to stand against racism and violence and injustice in whatever form it crosses our path. The Samaritan gave up his own plans for the day to care for the wounded man. He took him to an inn. He paid with his own money to provide the man shelter and told the innkeeper, give him the best care, the care that I would want for myself, and if it costs any more, I will pay it. Just as I would pay for myself if I was injured. Now, there's some very complex and profound economic and social implications to the kind of love that Jesus describes here, the kind of love that is the love of God towards the world. To love others as you would love yourself are seven simple words, but they have monumental impact on social structures and human behavior and how we live as brothers and sisters, even in this church and in this community and the people around us at school or at work, the people we see on the street, the people we see in our neighbors' houses. To love others as we love ourselves needs to be thought through very profoundly. What does it look like in everyday life? Because Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You do what the Samaritan did. So there's no avoiding that this is the way to eternal life. This is the command of God's love, and we are to go and do it. So does that mean it's your job to solve the poverty problem or the racism problem in Canada or even just in Halliburton? No. It doesn't mean it's our job to solve racism around the world or social justice issues or healthcare issues in Canada. But it does mean that you deal with it in your family and in your church, in the people that cross your path and you cross their path. In your family and in this church, we make sure that people have enough to eat and good care and are welcomed and comforted and feel secure and have friends and have opportunity as much as we would for ourselves. We don't allow people to be left at the side of the road without opportunity, without care. In this church, we resist injustice and we stop abusers. In our families, we make sure everyone is provided for and none are excluded. We show mercy to everyone in our path and everyone in our area of influence, is what Jesus is saying. The Samaritan might have gone down another road. He might have encountered someone else and would have had to love someone else differently. But the Samaritan walked down this road and he encountered this man. And so this was the love he was to show on that day. And we all walk down our roads and we encounter our people who need our love. And that's what God calls us to. Does it mean it's your job to fix the tribalism and the cliqueism of the students all around you at school? That you're going to somehow broker a deal between all the nerds and all the jocks and all the marginalized kids and all the athletes and cool kids are all going to hang out with each other and you will have solved, you know, high school harmony in Halliburton? No, it doesn't mean that's your job to do that. But it means that you will let anyone sit and have lunch with you at the cafeteria counter. It means you will greet others in the hallway the same way that you would want to be greeted, regardless of how they dress or how they act or how other kids treat them. It means that your birthday parties will look in some ways like a cross-section of the whole demographic of the school, not just another gathering of the same people who think each other are all the best. It means we're going to go the extra mile, whether we're kids, whether we're adults, to live like the Good Samaritan, to live according to the way that God would have us love, to love everyone, even people that look different, smell different, dress different, listen to different music, vote differently. We love them all. We cherish them all. And we love them like we love ourselves. We make sure that they've got food in the fridge. We make sure that they've got opportunity, that they've got friends, that they've got health care, that they've got security, that they have comfort when they need it. Because we would do that for ourselves, and so we'll do it for others. You see, the love that God expects is greater than the love of the world. It's easy to love those that love you. It's nothing to feel comfortable with people who are comfortable, who speak and act exactly as you do, who agree with all your political views on all issues of social justice. It requires no sacrifice or compassion or mercy to spend our energy on people who return all of the energy back to us again. And Jesus taught this in multiple ways. There's no benefit, he says in another part of the gospel, to invite someone over for dinner who's going to invite you back. Even the Gentiles do that. Invite somebody who has no means to repay you. That's the love. And it's not just dinner, it's everything. God's love is the love that lays down its life for others, that pays any price the way this Samaritan paid to see freedom for captives, health for the sick, comfort for the marginalized, and most importantly, forgiveness for sinners. If our love is not transformed by God's love that he had first for us, then we cannot claim to know God. Only you know exactly what that means in your life. I don't know you. I don't know the people you cross paths with. I don't know who you accept and who you marginalize. I don't know your family. I don't know your school classroom or who you are among your friends. And more importantly, among those who are not your friends and not your family and not your people. But you know, and you've read the story. God calls us to this. If we would inherit eternal life, then this is not optional. This is the gospel lived out. This is eternally necessary. So you go and love likewise. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for my helpers who showed us this story, showed us what it means to love others like we love ourselves. So Father, help each of us to put you first in treasuring and in our cherishing, that we would love you ahead of everything else, love you more than our $300 that we might have to pay to give somebody else health care. Love you more than our pride that we might have to lay down in order to listen to someone very different than us. Love you more than our comfort that we might have to give up in order to comfort others. Father God, so many implications to loving others the way that you love and the way that we love ourselves. Father, I just pray that we would think on these things this week and think about how we love, not just our family, not just our friends, not just our church, but those that are not our friends, not our family, not our church, and love them as you would have us love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.